Amen. Second service, man, I love to worship with you guys. Holy, man, God is set apart. He's different. We can't approach God, but God makes a way for us through Jesus so we can come, worship him, sing unto him. Man, what a privilege. I want to welcome you to second service. Those of you on the live stream, I want to welcome you as well. It's great to be here today, man. I'm honored to be here today. As we said earlier, Christmas is coming up. It's Christmas time, man, December 3rd, beginning of Advent. And as Grace mentioned in that video, which she did a great job on, by the way, we're doing four services on Christmas Eve, which is on a Sunday this year. So we're actually doing a Saturday night Christmas Eve service, and then three on Sunday morning. You can reserve your tickets by going online. But if you really want a seat in this service, it could be a little bit full. Just, you know, I'm telling you, giving you a heads up because I love you. Get here at least 10 minutes early, all right? That'll get you a seat. Show up 10 minutes late. You're on your own, all right? I'll try to get you a seat if I can, but if I can't. Anyway, Christmas Eve's coming up, man, and I'm excited to preach about it. Today I want to, I know Ashley said everybody's tired. I'm personally fired up, dude. I'm ready to go. It's Advent time, man, and we're doing a little new series on Advent called Take Heart. And today I'm looking at a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, kind of turn to your right of your Bible all the way over to the end. This is incredible. Passage of scripture. Doesn't get preached on that much. I'm pretty excited to get to preach it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the book of Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, same guy that Jesus meets on the seashore, says, come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter did, and God went on to do great things in his life. He wrote both these books, 1 and 2 Peter, around 44 AD, all right? So Jesus was crucified sometime around 33. So this is about 10 years after the church began, after the ascension of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost, a decade in, 10, 11 years later, he writes both these books and he writes it to believers, all right? And we know that because he begins this with the phrase, dear friends, meaning someone that's close to him, talking about believers, all right? So this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you, and in both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder. I want you to remember something, he says, so that you recall the words, the word promise or words, key word in this passage, that you recall or remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through the apostles. I want you to remember the words of the holy prophets, the Old Testament, as well as the commands given by Jesus through the apostles, which would be the New Testament. I want you to remember the words of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 3, above all, be aware of this, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Where is his coming, the coming of Jesus that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Verse 6, through these the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter writes, he says, hey man, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the words of the Old Testament. I want you to remember the words of the New Testament. And above all, first of all, I want you to remember and be aware of this false teaching that scoffers has come, and mockers will come in the last days, mocking and following their own evil desire, saying, where is the coming that he has promised? In the last days. This little phrase, the last days, we are literally in the last days before Jesus comes. And we know this from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, right, when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples in the upper room, and they went out and they began to speak to other people, and they were speaking in other tongues. People could hear them in their own languages, and some people thought they were drunk. They go, man, what's going on with these people? They must be drunk. And so the Apostle Peter stands up and preaches a sermon. He says he stood up to preach to explain to them what was going on, and he said this. This is recorded for us in Acts 2:17. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter said, this is what's going on. Just like the book of Joel says, in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all people. So the last days began at the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we are in the last days. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, you know, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at various times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. Peter says, in the last days, in the days in which we live, mockers are going to come along, scoffers are going to come along, and they're going to make this proclamation, where is he, where is his coming that he promised? Where is this coming that Jesus has promised? Now, I just want to tell you today, maybe you're new to this whole Jesus thing, or maybe it's your first time to come to Pawland, but Jesus is coming back, all right? Jesus came one time, right, as a baby in a manger. He came, as a suffering servant. He came as a baby in a manger to live a perfect life, the life that we could not live, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that through Jesus we might have an opportunity to know God the Father, to be saved, have our sins forgiven, and to know God. He then was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and he said before he left that he was coming again. So Jesus is coming again for the second time someday in the future. Now, Jesus said that he was going to do this, all right? A number of different places in Scripture where Jesus said that he was going to come back, but one of those is in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, this takes place in the upper room on Thursday night, the night that Jesus was betrayed before the cross, and he's speaking to his disciples. This is kind of a famous passage. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back. I will come back and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. Since I want you to know, man, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm fixing to leave for a while, but I'm going to come back. It says in the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will set up his glorious kingdom. In other words, Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant to make a way for us to be able to know God, have our sins forgiven, and enter into a relationship. But when he comes back the second time, he's coming back as a conquering king. He's coming back to deal with this issue of sin in our world, to judge the ungodly and to sin and everything in this world that has to do with sin, so that he can defeat it for one last time, remove it, and then set up a new heaven and a new earth, right, where righteousness dwells. So when he comes back the second time, he came the first time to prepare a way for us to know God, but when he comes back the second time, he's going to come in a time of judgment. And Jesus said it, Paul says it, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. So Jesus said it, Paul says it, the Old Testament says it, some people still don't believe it. And that's the way it was in the time of Peter when he wrote this book. People didn't believe it. False teachers were saying Jesus isn't going to come back, and they gave two reasons for that. Same reason people give today. First reason is this. It's been a long time. Jesus said he was coming back. Dude, it's been 2,000 years. It's been a long time. People in Peter's time, 44 AD, were saying, dude, it's been a long time. And secondly, they were saying, and the whole time, things just keep going on. The universe just keeps happening. It's not like God's going to break into the universe, because the universe just keeps happening. The sun keeps coming up. The stars keep flying around. It's just things keep happening just like they did in the time of our ancestors. He says, man, you know, these people say, I don't think Jesus is coming back, for ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. Dude, it's just been a long time. I don't think he's going to come back. And so in response to that, you know, the Apostle Peter makes a couple of comments. He says, first of all, they deliberately overlook this. In other words, the reason they don't want Jesus to come back is because they like the life they're living. I want to keep living this life and not have to worry about any kind of judgment, not have to worry about anything coming wrong. But they overlook this one fact. But by the word of God, God actually has intervened. God's the one that created this world. It was by the word of God that God created this world. He spoke it into existence, and it came into existence. It was by the word of God that at one time the earth was destroyed and judged by a flood, what basically what Peter's saying is that God's word always comes true, and God said he was coming back. So number one, God's word always comes true, and God said he's coming back. And number two, God doesn't view time in the same way we view time, right? Because God is eternal in a sense, he's above time. Like we're immortal as believers. Everybody, once they're born, is going to live forever somewhere. But God is eternal. In other words, he was before time and he'll be here after time. He's above time. And so Peter says, man, you just don't understand time. He says in verse 8, dear friends, same expression, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I mean, it might be a long time for us. Just a couple of days for God. He says, just don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like the Lord. The Lord does not delay his promises. Some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The reason God has delayed is to give people an opportunity to come to know Jesus so they can be saved and live with him forever. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. In other words, if Jesus is coming back, it should impact how we live, right? As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. He said, man, we just don't understand time like God understands it. In God's mind, a day is like 1,000 days, is like 1,000 years, like a day. The reason God is delayed is so that all people can come to repentance. In other words, we can look at it this way, like, man, I really want Jesus to come back. What if he had come back 100 years ago? That means you would have missed it. You wouldn't have existed. You wouldn't have been created. What God's talking about is something for eternity. He's not just talking about time or a little 80 or 100 years on this earth. That's just one little tiny sliver of what God created us for. God created us for all of eternity. He has a much bigger picture in mind. He didn't just create us for this lifetime. He created us for eternity. If he had not delayed and we would have missed out, we would have missed out on all of eternity. God is gracious to us. He has delayed his returning so people can come to repentance. He desires for all to come to repentance. But on the flip side of that is he's already done everything he needs to do to come. So he could come when you least expect it. He could come tomorrow. He could come this afternoon. If you're waiting a little bit so you get this all figured out before you give your life to Jesus, man, you're not promised tomorrow, right? He can come like a thief in the night, like when you least expect it, that's when Jesus is going to come back. Jesus was here. He was crucified somewhere around 33 AD. You know, they're a little bit off. They don't know exactly when Jesus was born, but somewhere around 33, you know, he began his ministry at 30 years old. And 3 years, he was crucified somewhere around 30. So some people believe that Jesus is going to come back in 2033. That'd be 2,000 years from the moment he was crucified. The Bible's clear that nobody really knows when Jesus is going to come back. But let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to come back in 2033, if you thought, man, I believe that Jesus is coming back in 2033, how would you live your life differently than the way you're living it now? If you knew for certain that Jesus is coming back in 2033, 10 years from today, how would you live your life differently than the way you're living it right now? Would you pray more? Would you go to church more? Would you give your life to Jesus in that 10 years? Would you tell your friends about Jesus so they'd have an opportunity to know him before Jesus came back? Why not live your life like that? This is the idea. We should live differently in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. What Peter is trying to say is Jesus is coming back, right? Therefore, we should live our life differently because Jesus is coming back. Now, we're in a series called On Advent. Advent is just a season. It's just a way of looking at Christmas to add a spiritual element to it. all right? Because Christmas, man, particularly in America, I don't know about you, there's a lot of stuff that happens around Christmas, right? And it's easy to get so busy at Christmas time doing all the stuff, right? Putting up your tree and putting up lights and buying gifts and going to parties. It's easy to get so busy at Christmas time that you take the spiritual part out of it. So Advent is just a way of putting spiritual emphasis back on Christmas. The word Advent just means coming. The Latin word coming. The Greek word is parousia. It means the coming of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas, the coming of Jesus, right? That's the coming of Jesus. He's born as a baby in a manger. So Christmas is about the Advent, the coming of Jesus, the first time. We celebrate that, but we also look ahead to him coming the second time, the second coming of Jesus, right? This is what Advent is. We celebrate his first coming. We look ahead to the second coming. And so Advent kind of gives us a couple of things, a couple of gifts. Number one, it gives us anticipation, preparation, and celebration. Anticipation, man. We should anticipate Jesus coming again, and it should change the way we live. So I want to talk about anticipation for a minute, because Christmas is great when it comes to anticipation. Now, I don't know what your life was like or what your life is like. You're a kid, or maybe when you were a kid, but in my family, my dad was a rancher. We lived up in Oklahoma. And up in Oklahoma, man, we would go out and cut down our own Christmas tree. About this time of year, Dad would be like, let's go down and cut down our tree. And the reason we did it is because in Western Oklahoma, where I'm from, we had all these cedar trees. In fact, we had cedar trees like West Texas has mesquite trees. Right? We had a few, bajillion. They were like a parasite. We like to just cut them down. We hated them. We tried to get rid of them. Our pastures were full of them. So that's what we used for a Christmas tree. We would get in the pickup, drive out in the middle of pasture until we found one that was humongously bigger than what we could get in our house and pick it usually. We would cut it down with an axe, throw it in the back of the pickup, get home, take about three of us to try to cram it through the front door. We put it in a five-gallon bucket with a bunch of rocks, stand it in the corner, put some string on there to rope to the wall so it wouldn't fall over, and boom, baby, we had a Christmas tree. It was strong. There was still stuff living in it, I'm sure, man. It was just right there. And then we would wrap it with some C9 lights, you know, the big ones, and we put a star on top. Then we'd take this aluminum foil icicle stuff. I don't know if you remember that. And we would throw it on there. It's like the Christmas tree. Christmas is here, baby. And then we'd start getting presents, man. Presents would start appearing underneath the tree. So as soon as the present appeared, the objective was to go over and look at it to see if one of them had your name on it. Your name on there. Because man, you knew something good was inside that present. Why did you know something good was in there? Because our parents loved us, and I knew they were going to give me something good, right? I had two sisters. There's something good, man. And the other thing we got back when, for all the old people in the room, to make you feel better about Christmas, back in the day, they sent you catalogs to your house. JCPenney and Sears, and the whole back of the catalog was nothing but toys, baby. And you just got you a pen, and you opened it up just in case your parents needed some help. It was like this and this and this. I'll take that if I have to. Nothing in the girl section. No, this. Just in case your parents needed some stuff, do circle it all, right? And then for us, man, on Christmas morning, I don't know what it's like for you, but on Christmas morning, and plus all the gifts underneath the tree that multiplied throughout the day, so you're more geeked up for Christmas than ever, we knew that on Christmas morning, there was going to be one particular gift that was better than all other gifts, that was going to be underneath the tree, that wasn't even going to be wrapped because some strange person in a red suit dropped it off on Christmas night. Right? So you're just like, tomorrow, dude, Christmas Day. This is epic. It's going to be so great. But you couldn't, it was so big, you couldn't, in my house, you couldn't go out there by yourself. No, you had to time it that you and your sisters all got there at the same time. So you just had to stand on one side of the house and be like, dude, are you awake yet? So that they could say best, yes, we're awake, let's go. Just anticipation of that moment, right? Christmas, man, anticipation. God wants us to anticipate his coming, his second coming, in the same way. Jesus is coming back, man. If you're a believer, he's coming back to deal with it. to deal with the sin and deal with war and deal with brokenness and deal with disease and deal with death and deal with discouragement and deal with depression. Jesus is going to come back and deal with it, man. And you're going to celebrate as a believer entering into your forever home, a new heaven and a new earth. So if you just take Advent, the coming of Jesus, and see it in his perspective, here's God. He creates this world by a spoken word. He creates it, and he puts mankind in there. And it's perfect in the garden, dude, like they have a relationship with God, perfect relationship with one another. There's no sin, no pain. Puts a tree in there. Don't eat off that tree. It's an opportunity for them to show that they actually love God by doing what he wants. But mankind can't handle it, dude. It's like the very thing they want to do. All I want to do is eat off the stupid tree over there. And so Adam and Eve do it. When they fall, they rebel against God, and sin enters in. It's like, I want to be God. I don't want to follow God. And sin comes in. And when sin comes in, death comes in. Disease comes in. Discouragement comes in. Right? Sickness comes in. Pain comes in. Death comes in. And it just breaks our world. Our world's broken. It's just broken. And immediately God says, I'm going to do something about it to fix it. I'm going to do it by sending a person, a Savior. I'm going to send a Savior, an anointed one, a Messiah, a promised one. And he makes this promise way early, like in Genesis 3:15. He says, I'm going to send somebody, man. The serpent, you're going to crush his heel, but he's going to smash your head. He's going to crush your head. So we learn right there, it's a seed of woman. A seed of woman is going to do this. He's going to be born of a woman. He's going to be a person. He's going to be a male. And then all at once, there's all these, you know, hints throughout the rest of the Old Testament. When the anointed one comes, this is what he's going to be like. Genesis chapter 12, he's going to be of the descendant of Abraham. He's going to be Jewish. Then in Genesis 49, he's going to be of the line of tribe of Judah. He's going to come from a specific people, you know. He's going to be a descendant of David. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, that he's going to be born in this town called Bethlehem. Right? It says in Isaiah 7:14 that he's going to be born of a virgin. Wow, that narrows it down, doesn't it? Right? It says in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to be a great prophet, even like Moses was a prophet. It says in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, that he's going to be the very Son of God himself. And everybody, all the Jewish people, you know what they were anticipating? The coming Messiah, man. Whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to put this thing back together. When is the Messiah going to come? But in the midst of that, man, Israel, they're going through a hard time. They get conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians take them into exile. Then the Babylonians get, you know, conquered by the Persians. And then the Persians get conquered by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then the Romans come along and crush everybody and oppress the Jewish people. And man, they're just like being crushed. And there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 400 silent years. It's like in the darkest moment. And then, right in their darkest moment, man, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He sends Jesus, man. Jesus, to be born in a manger, right? The angels proclaim it, right? I bring you good news of great joy. For unto all the people has been born to you today. A Savior has been born, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's been born. It's unbelievable. The angels can't believe it. The shepherds proclaim it. He's born. It's the first coming of Jesus. Right at the darkest moment, man, here comes the Advent. Jesus, born in this world, first coming. And this is just the Advent. It's just the way it is in Scripture. It's like almost at the darkest moment, God always coming through for people. Like you see this all throughout Scripture. You should just look for it. Like he's always telling us how it's going to be. But at the same time, he's given us hope, because that's what anticipation does. It gives you hope, right? Hope to keep going when it's dark in your life. Hope that God's going to fix this. Hope that God is able to do it. So you think of a verse like John 16:33, Jesus makes it plain to his disciples. He says, hey, I got some news for you. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have suffering. You're like, well, that stinks. That's not very self-helpful. It's not very positive thinking. In this world, you have tribulation. Who wants tribulation? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. You have difficulty. You're going to have disease. You're going to have to deal with death. You have to deal with problems. You have to deal with stress. It's going to stink. In this world, you have tribulation. But take heart. Behold, I've overcome the world. In this world, you have tribulation. Take heart. have faith, anticipate the fact that I have overcome the world. Right? You think about 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture, lead me beside quiet waters, you know, directs me on my path. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? Who puts that in there? Who wants to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? That sounds terrible. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's about as dark as it's going to get. Have no fear, for I am with you. Have no fear. I'm going to go through it with you. In your darkest moment, God's like, but hey, man, hang in there. Anticipate the fact. There's a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 9, this woman with the issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for 12 years in her life. Her entire life's been destroyed. She's sick. She spent all her money on doctors. They can't even help her. She can't go to the temple. She can't touch anybody. She can't be around anybody. According to the Old Testament law, she's unclean. And then she hears about Jesus. And she thinks, man, if I could just, I think Jesus could help me. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I think it would help me. I can't really go up and talk to him. I can't touch him because I'm unclean. But I think if I snuck up there and touched the hem of his garment, right? So she comes up behind him and she touches the hem of his garment. But somehow Jesus knows it. Jesus immediately stops. Says he felt power go out from him. And he turns around and he says, who touched me? Here's this woman. Her life was bad. It just got worse. Not only now is she still sick, but now she's touched Jesus. She's done something wrong. She's like, Jesus is even mad at me. I touched the hem of his garment. Who's touched me? He's looking around. Who touched me? Finally, she's like, the minute she acknowledges it, Jesus looks at her, says, take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you, set you free. This is Advent. This is Jesus coming to us in our darkest moment and doing the impossible. The Apostle Peter writes, I got news for you, man. Jesus is coming back. Hey, hang in there. Jesus is coming back. Looking difficult in your life? I got some good news. Jesus is coming back. I've got faith. I've got hope. I've got anticipation. Why does Peter have that? Because Peter knew Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. There's a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 12. It takes place, one of the last things you hear about Peter in the book of Acts. This is when he goes off the scene, Acts chapter 12. From here on, it's going to be about the global reach of the church. And basically, the passage begins like this. About that time, King Herod. King Herod is one of the most wicked people on the planet. It says, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword, which means he beheaded him. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also during the festival of unleavened bread, and after the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. Must have been a dangerous dude, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. This is the early church. King Herod, who's the king, one of the most wicked men on the face of the planet, arrests James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, and beheads him. It's a devastating blow to the church. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle of Jesus. Whenever Jesus went up on the Mount Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John with him. Whenever he went into Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, he only took Peter, James, and John. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took all of his apostles, but he took Peter, James, and John with him deeper into the garden. They were the inner circle. King Herod arrests James and has him put to death with a sword. The church is devastated. One of our apostles, first one of the apostles, was killed by the sword. It looked like evil was going to win, man. It looked like it got dark for the early church. And then on top of that, he arrested Peter. He intended to kill Peter too, but he couldn't because it was Passover. So he had to wait till the Passover was over before he could do it. Then he was going to bring him out and kill him. So he had him in prison. And the summary passage is, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying. Why? Because there was nothing else the church could do. They had no power. They had no pull. They had nobody they could call. There's nothing they could do. It looked like in this really dark moment that evil was going to win. And Peter was going to be dead, and there's nothing he could do but pray. They were praying fervently. The church was praying. Now, I think Peter, the Apostle Peter, obviously he's in prison. He's praying too. But I think he anticipated God getting him out. And you might say, well, why would he anticipate God setting him free? And the reason is because God had done it one time before. Because the Apostle Peter had gotten arrested in Acts chapter 5, along with some apostles, thrown into prison. And that night, an angel of the Lord had showed up in their cell and somehow released all of them from prison miraculously, like nobody even knew it. And the angel tells them, this is in chapter 5, hey, man, I'm setting you guys free because you need to be preaching the good news about the life that's available through Jesus. And so they went back in the temple next morning, in there preaching about Jesus, Acts chapter 5, 19. They're in the temple preaching about Jesus, right? And they go to bring them out of prison. They go to prison, they can't even find them. They're like, they're not there. Somebody comes in, dude, they're down there in the temple still preaching. So I think Peter thought, dude, if God did it once, he can do it again. You should read the story. So in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord showed up. Bright light came into his cell. Chains fall off his arms. Doors open miraculously. It's a great picture of what Jesus wants to do in your life spiritually when you come to him. He walks out. He's a free man. He thinks it's a vision. He can't even believe it. He goes to where the early church is gathered in the upper room, knocks on the door. This little slave girl comes down, her name Rhoda. She says, oh, he says, hey, it's me, man. It's Peter. Open the door. She gets so freaked out about the whole deal, she forgets to open the door. She runs up to the upper room and says, dude, Peter's down there at the door. You know what? Here's a church praying. Got to release him. You know what they say? We don't believe you. That's impossible. There's no way he can be down there at the door. Now, he's like, no, really, man. I heard his voice. He's there at the door. Must have been his angel. Well, apparently that angel kept knocking. They went down there. There's Peter, man. God set him free. His darkest moment, Jesus came and set him free. Peter says to us, man, I want you to know Jesus is coming back. Why is Peter so sure Jesus is coming back? Because he did it once, and if he did it once, he can do it again. He came the first time to set you free, overcome your sin, give you freedom in Jesus. He's coming a second time to deal with it permanently, set up a new heaven, set up a new earth, deal with sin, deal with death, deal with disease, set you completely free. Jesus is coming again, man. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And he wants us to anticipate that so that we can get ready, right? So we can get ready, so we can live our life in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm going to ask our band to come up here and close us out. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today. You've been thinking about this Jesus thing, but you personally have never given your life to him, never surrendered unto him, never made him Lord. Chances are your life's a little dark. Chances are you might be feeling like you're locked in a prison somewhere and can't get out, can't escape the life you're in. Jesus comes to set you free, but you got to look to him. You got to ask him. You got to cry out in his name. But when he does it, he sets you free. Or maybe you're here and you're going through a really hard time. And you just look at your life right now and say, man, it's kind of dark. Just it seems like I'm stuck and I can't get out, man. I'm here to tell you, man, you need to look to Jesus. Just cry out to him. Prayer in and of itself is a sense of anticipation. When you pray, you're saying, I believe in you, God. I believe you can do something. I believe you have the ability to either take me out of this situation or take me through this situation. You'll be amazed how God will work in your life. I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me as I pray for you. We're going to close out. It's the last verse of this one song. Let me just pray for you. Father, I pray for the person in the room that maybe right now has a difficult time in their life, stress, hardship. If they've never given their life to Jesus, today's the day. Man, we're not promised tomorrow. But maybe I pray that they would turn their eyes upon you in anticipation, that you are a God that sees them, that you do love them, that you care for them, that you have a plan for their life. That our world is not out of control, man. It's not flying off somewhere. God's got it all under control, that he's the one in charge. We don't have to stress out about politics or government or God, we have a God that's got it under control, man. We want to look to him, celebrate him, anticipate his return, live our life in light of the fact that we've been chosen, man, by God. We're a child of God. That you see us, that you care about us, you have good things for us. So we turn our attention to you this morning and celebrate you. And I pray you'd show yourself real to those in the room today. In Jesus' name, amen.